All I can think about in the last few days is this idea of what the Holy Spirit is doing and our perception of the Holy Spirit based on where we are in the walk, where we are in our understanding. And fundamentally, the Holy Spirit, He works out in us what Christ did for us. And it's worked out, again, in all of these different levels that we talk about, the child, the adolescent, the young man, the father, whether you're in Egypt, the world, or in the promise, whether the seed is lying on top of the ground, in the ground, or the plant has come up from the ground, all of the parables of Christ all speak of position. And the Holy Spirit is doing a different thing in the life of each believer based on position. And that's why Holy Spirit theology, per se, always, you know, whether if you're in the charismatic movement, then pretty soon it gets boring, it gets old. If you, you know, you never know where you are, because the Holy Spirit is doing a different kind of, fundamentally, He's only doing one thing, He's revealing Christ. But He's doing it in a way that's totally and completely mysterious, because it's based on where you are. When we're in the world, for those of you who have forgotten, or those of you who haven't seen, this is a picture of every believer, or every person in the world. You're born in the world, you get tired of the world stuff, or the plagues come and hit you, and so you pass through the Red Sea in baptism. You wander around the wilderness for an appointed time until you're shed of the grave clothes of the world, and you finally enter the promise. And you enter the promise, the battle isn't over yet, because now you have to defeat the giants or the high places. So from one sense, this is the child that that's become a believer, the adolescent in the wilderness, the young man as he enters the Jordan, and the father as the high places are defeated. It's the seed above the ground, the seed falling into the ground, the seed coming up as the young man, this plant being fully harvested or ready for harvest is the father position. Now, if every believer, every person that names the name of Christ in the world is in one of these positions. And depending on the position you're in, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Did we say, though, that you could be a child in the promise?
Oh, yeah. You're that's what Christ meant when He said you must be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. You're a child to the world's eyes. In the progression of this, you become more and more childlike to the outward manifestation, carnality.
But what if spiritually you're a child in the promise?
Well, you're not in the promise.
You can't do that?
No.
You just can't?
No.
And do we fluctuate back and forth through our walk?
No. Never.
We don't retard every once in a while.
If you fluctuate, if once you go backwards, you're cut off.
Backsliding is all about?
Backsliding is a religious concept that doesn't have a great deal to do with spiritual truth.
The thing you were talking about the other night, you know, we all sit around the campfire real late, but about the destruction of the world. I mean, as we would know it or see it in the flesh, and I thought, better believe, and that's the only way. But then you just when you were sitting here talking about it, I thought, well, you know, you're talking about this deal about, you know, the progression of the people right here in the land, different land. thought about, well, are we subject to the world, or is God doing the world around for the growth in us? You know, and I mean, is everything that's gonna happen to work out that which is happening within us? And I thought, you know, just.
Well, the scriptures say something very clear on that issue. They say all things happen for your sakes. It means everything that happens in time and space is happening for you. Now, it's either happening for your edification or it's happening for your destruction, depending again on position.
How do you go backwards and be cut off?
Well,
what's the difference?
That's none of our business. We never know that. Mm-hmm. It's not up to us to say whether or not somebody is or you are. Or, you know, you must come to the position where even though you were a reprobate, you would still do the same thing because it's all there is. Even if you knew that, you know, that's what all of the essence of the types of Christ in the Old Testament is in his life itself. I mean, you must be with Job's, throw me in the pits of hell, slay me, and I'll love you anyway. It doesn't matter. So once you come to an understanding, then your individualized position makes absolutely no difference. So this is talking about something that, frankly, most believers in the world wouldn't understand. Because most believers in the world, they've sort of accepted Christ either because of some kind of a need and then continued on in their life in the world. They don't even know the blood exists. So they've got Christ as a name while they're in Egypt. And they're trying to use Christ principles to be better Egyptians, to be better world kind of people. And so they learn all these little principles and write 5 million how-to books and try to use the Holy Spirit with regard to world stuff. And God says, that's okay, you can do whatever you want. He didn't care. He didn't give one holy flip. Because he has a people that he's taking to the promise. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Then there's a few, and there's some of them in here, that you're in the house and the blood is on the outside of the doorpost, so you're protected from the death angel, but you're sitting in there cowering for years, waiting to be redeemed. You're protected by the blood, by the grace of God, but you refuse to eat the lamb. So you're sitting there waiting for something to happen. And so everything is, You're cowering in fear. Some of you are on the way to the promise in that you've left the house. You're on the way to the Red Sea. But you're still in that position where you're looking back longingly, desiring to return to better times in the world. A few of you have crossed that sea in baptism, and now you're in the wilderness. You recognize the futility of the world, but you're in the wilderness, but you're still complaining like mad. You're murmuring constantly about this or that, or about husbands or wives, or about conditions. But you're at least in the wilderness. Some of you are in the wilderness and have learned the secret of the wilderness. The secret of the wilderness is contentment. Because the essence of that is faith, that he will provide whatsoever is needed. So you're still there, but it's in faith. So you're in contentment. Now, some of you have crossed the Jordan. Now it's big time battles. Because now the battles are in the high places. Subconscious battles that you can't control. But yet it's you're even in the midst of that, you still see it as joy. Hopefully some of us are at the position where You know who you are. You know that you have been with him from the beginning. The same is true in every analogy of this of the parables of Christ. Some of you are the seed that's being blown around, and you know, because you're probably connected to some kind of stupid leaf, and you're being blown all over the place in the world. Some of you, the seed has fallen into the ground. And the death process, which is the only way life can begin, is coming forth. Some of you, a shoot has just risen above the ground. And some of you are a full plant. But depending on position is what the Holy Spirit is doing. The end of it, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, mercy, hope, faith, etc., etc. Against such there is no law. And that's not, I mean, those, that position is independent of any external stimulus. Because God has said to the world, the devil, and the flesh, take your best shot. And in that fruit of the Spirit, there's no law that can stand against it.
Is that the fruit that's talked about bearing fruit?
It's the only fruit. It's the only fruit that's talked
about. It's not soul winning.
No. God doesn't give one iota about soul winning. I mean, all this crap, they're just trying to win converts to some religion in Egypt. It has nothing to do with God. God wanted souls won. He'd blazon his name across the sky. He'd create 5,000 earthquakes in you. He would have millions of signs and wonders so you could do nothing but believe. God didn't give a flip about souls. That's the religion of the Antichrist that demands numbers to justify its validity.
That's so ingrained in me to think of, you know, that 60, 80, whatever it is,
30, 100.
60, 100? Yeah, I always think about, well, that means, you know, how many people you've
brought to Christ.
Or, you know.
Is there another context that's true? You dramatize that point to the nth degree to where it doesn't mean anything to me because I feel that there is a place where we're sharing or communicating what you know to others is belongs somewhere in there, but what you said just erased the whole picture.
Could only be, I believe, therefore I speak.
Yeah. It's the natural occurrence. It's the natural, that's the only thing a disciple can do.
Okay, so then it is a desirable position.
No, not if you put your eyes on it. The moment you put your eyes on that as a goal, you'll pollute it because you will begin to water down the Word of God in order that you could justify your apostate position by bringing someone else to the same false belief system.
What was
it? Once you put your eyes on the goal of winning somebody a convert, the only reason spiritually that you could ever do that was you wanted someone, you wanted to have a 1 or a 2 or a 3 or a 23 or 20 billion, it doesn't matter how many, you want someone else to believe the same thing you do so you can justify your position. Truth justifies itself. Wisdom is justified of her children without regard to the act.
But from God's point of view, it's desirable.
Yeah.
Speaking of what's there is the point. If what's there causes someone to hear it, then great, but that's not the point at all.
What are you asking?
Well, I understand what he's asking.
That God cares not one whit if another hears the word from somebody. It's like I just feel like you've taken
it. It's a different emphasis because
so far that it doesn't mean anything to me because I don't.
Well, that's good. I'm glad it doesn't. It's just like, it reminds me of the same position that, you know, I'll use him because he's not here. But the reason Larry Gerbrandt left is because he got so confused by what I told him that he didn't know how to pray anymore. And I said, praise God. I hope you get so confused that you don't know how to soul win anymore. Then you can speak from the heart. You can speak from truth.
Okay, I'm not interested in soul winning. I don't try that, but I don't quite gel with your statement that there's no interest on God's part that it take place.
God can raise up stones to be what we would call soul winning. He could do it in a New York second. And he could have 500 billion souls won to the Lord. But that's not what he wants. God wants a bride that has to be fully tested. And that's what he's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing.
The bride is made up of what, though? It's made up of souls.
The bride is made up of one soul, one spirit, and it's inexorable.
Embodied in several.
Amen. But it's...
Well, if there's any soul winning to be done, God will do it possibly through you. But that's still not what you're supposed to focus on.
Right.
And I'm not focusing on that.
But
I'm not sure what you're saying.
You don't think that God wants a family, you know that.
Okay. How's he going to get it?
It's not, Ollie never told me anything that I didn't already know.
You won't convince somebody.
They're either there or they're not. And it's like, you know, when there's that agreement with when someone says something to you, then that's the point at which, the body...
We're so constructive, Gary.
I think that is a delight to God when that takes place.
Well, but
to say that he doesn't care at all that that takes place...
I didn't say he doesn't care at all that takes place. I said he doesn't care about soul winning.
Okay.
You can't win a soul.
Okay, soul winning.
Okay, what I'm saying to you is that we are so constructed by God that through the act of our belief, by his definition of belief, you can do nothing but attract people. Okay. I mean, I've done everything in my power to try to force every one of you away.
Amen.
Shut up, Linda.
Okay. Well, I think the problem is I understand what
you're saying. No, wait a minute. What I'm saying to you is that I fully, and when we look at the end, obviously there's a bride and it's made up of members of the body.
Mm-hmm.
And so it requires vessels for that to take place. But just the word itself, soul winning, I think, it, at least to me, is odious.
Okay.
Because that has to me the connotation that I would try to convince somebody of the validity of Christ or the kingdom in order that I could attract them to come into it.
It also has the implication.
Now, let me. What I'm saying to you is the end result of believing is discipleship. Because there needs to be, you can't be a disciple of one, because the test of discipleship is that you lay down your life for someone else.
Mm-hmm.
So the process requires more than one, but if you ever once put your eyes on that as the goal,
right,
then you will pollute it. And so that's why I have no emphasis on it.
Yeah.
In fact, in my case, I do the opposite, because I think it's the valid position. I think if you study Christ, he never, ever tried to hustle anybody. I think if you look at the ancient rabbis who Christ learned and Christ was taught, they tried to tell you that, no, why would you want this? It'll cost you your life.
Yeah.
Don't you know you'll be the most persecuted of all people? Don't you know that for ever since the beginning of time, you have been, and we have been, the most odious of all people, the offscoring of all things, the filth of the world?
Yeah.
Then if they hear, then they're welcome.
Right.
But if I go out and say, praise God, brother, come and accept Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Come and accept Jesus and you'll know happiness. Come and accept Jesus and bring all the other carbonated religious BS. It would just be nothing.
Carbonated religious BS.
Well, it's carbonated because sugar. It's not the fruit of the grape that it's its own fermentation. Carbonation has been added.
Yeah, still a catchy phrase.
That's true.
I like that.
It's so hard to get out of thinking in those terms. I feel like at least I am a little kid worrying about having babies or something.
Again, that's a great example. That's a perfect example. Love God and have fun, and you will have babies.
This is not to be made light of.
Do you think I made light of it? Would you think I would make light of something like that?
But, you know,
even though I've been delivered from it?
It takes just as much effort.
I just broke my stick. Does everybody understand this position thing? And what? I want you to see the hope that's set before you. The hope that's set before you is unparalleled joy against anything that the world, the devil of the flesh, or your mind can come against you, can bring against you. That process of getting from here to there is already accomplished in spirit, in eternity. It's finished. The only way that it's gotten from here to there is what? Being that position being tested. It doesn't take any time to go from Egypt to the promise. As we would think of time, it only takes obedience to the word that you've heard. Now, obedience doesn't mean I'm going to tell you what to do. Obedience from God's standpoint means hearing Him under whatever circumstance you're in. Hearing under.
It's so complete that you're totally out of the picture, and the unity of God and yourself is one.
And your mind is lying to you.
And it's Him doing it anyway. Right. So the hearing is so automatic that it's just your life.
Amen.
I still have another question that I posed earlier about moving back and forth. When you described some in Egypt, some in the wilderness, some in the promised land, I can relate to every position. And I don't.
I can't stick anybody now.
Praise God.
I thought that's what you wanted. You can poke and jab without pain.
Yeah, but my point, the reason you can relate to every position is that your mind is lying to you.
So but what you're saying is that we are in a fixed point in this walk, that we are either out of in Egypt, in the wilderness, in Jordan. We are someplace in there that is real, and everything else is kind of a fluctuating.
No, we are in the New Jerusalem, complete, lacking nothing, in joy, one spirit, one faith, one baptism. We are in that position permanently. Permanent residence. We're on the mercy seat.
That's eternal. It says not.
That's so eternal position. Now,
so the end is finished.
End is finished. It's done. Now, any other position other than that is part of the test process, but God uses the Antichrist, your mind, to bring about that test.
Okay, so can it appear that it's taking place in longing for the things of Egypt, or being tested by the subtleties of the mind,
right,
or being tested in the lack that you feel while you're in the wilderness?
Right, because you are dead, your life is hid with God in Christ. The only place He is in the New Jerusalem. That's the eternal truth. Now, you can turn your back on that truth, which means you're turning your back on grace.
Does He not cause that turning to take place that the testing might?
Well, result? He puts forth the test. Whether or not He causes, in a sense, He causes that turning back. But.
Or the faith couldn't be tested and proven and made real.
Does everybody understand this process thing? In time, it looks like a process. In spirit, it's finished. It's a fait accompli. In eternity, it's a fait accompli. Our mind, our true residence is in eternity. Now, I mean, that's the what I've just described to you is the true definition of faith, is the knowing of these things.
That's a conversation we had the other day about things going on with Judy and I, and something Joy Santa said about in a man-woman relationship, you at one point in time know love together, and that's your connection. Then you depart from that and go all different ways. But have you know, if you've known at one time, you know where to go back to renew it, and it's like the same place. That's the eternal position of faith and love.
Right.
And that's, we've all either, if we haven't all seen that, then it'd be surprising that we're here.
Right.
But we must have all been connected at one time and know, because
yeah.
now we're able to remain, because we have that hope planted in us.
Well, does everybody, I want us to get the predicate. Does everybody understand what I've just said about the world and the wilderness and the Jordan and the Jerusalem? And do you understand that the Holy Spirit appears to be doing something different? He's only doing one thing. But depending on where you are, it appears that he's doing different stuff.
So you're saying that there's two things, Gina and I were talking about this today. There's the truth, which, whether I believe it or not, is true.
Right.
And then in my experience, though, if I don't believe it, then to me it's not true.
That's right. It's as though it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist, even though outside of time it is more true than, you know, this rug.
Right. Every one of us has grown up and been seduced by a concept. And that's called subjective truth. In other words, we believe that, and I am always dismissed when I give talks at places and stuff by someone said, "Man, that's really interesting. It really sounds neat, and I'm glad you found your truth." Well, you dumb fuck. I mean, if there's no such thing as subjective truth. What you or I believe about the truth is absolutely immaterial to anything except your vanity. But it's so comforting. You can be so nice when you believe in subjective truth.
What does that mean?
Well, it means that, well,
relative to a situation?
Anything. I'm glad that you have found your truth. It'd be like talking to Michelle 24 hours a day. Well, you know, the whole New Age movement is based on subjective truth.
Or truth. Whatever your experience is the truth.
Right.
Yeah, okay. If everyone's own personal beliefs were true, just by the beliefs, there'd be 8 billion different heavens or hells, all occupied by one person.
Well, that's perfectly. It's perfectly.
That's actually a very good description of what's going on.
Amen. And there's also the situation in India, which has this idea because of their belief in karma and so therefore subjective. There are 2 million gods identified. So it's kind of the opposite of monotheism. It's kind of the opposite of faith. But the paucity of those alleged enlightened religions standing against singular truth is so obvious it doesn't even bear discussion.
At least they recognize them. Most people.
Well, I mean, so, and again, it's true with us. What you or I believe about the truth is not, doesn't have anything to do with anything.
Better to be apprehended by it.
In many separate ways, in many separate revelations, through many, many different people, God has revealed a portion of the truth. But now, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. Okay? Does this stuff make sense to you? Linda 2?
Yeah.
No, the one when you first started talking about all that stuff, I started identifying myself with.
Well, everybody did.
And I know that it made me nervous because looking at myself compared to everyone else is like I'm tagging along at the end of the line. I'm going to get left behind. But then when you said the truth, because we're all actually in the same position, it helps a lot. This makes me feel like I'm going to be left behind. It makes me place a lot less importance on where I am.
On Carnell, yeah.
Yeah. Good.
That's good. There's, again, we have but one position. That's on the mercy seat.
Yeah. It's like when you hear that, then you abandon yourself. Once you've identified yourself, then you abandon
yourself. Okay. Now, the reason, why is it that Paul said this incredibly dumb thing? Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The reason it is that if I ever said one thing that you could do, then I wouldn't be preaching the cross.
Yeah, that's it. I just heard that real clear. It's the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's like it's the power of God on the other side of the cross. That's the power of the soul on the other side of the cross.
Amen.
So the power of the soul is trying to do the same thing the power of God's doing.
Amen.
And then you see the difference in the power of the two.
And the tie-in to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit's power is only released at the cross. It's only released when I, in preaching, when I tell you something that you can't do. It's a perfect example in what Darlene just said. But if I gave you something that you could think about and you could come up and say, okay, now I can do this, step 1, 2, 3, then there would be no power. Because you would be doing it by the power or the abilities of the soul, not by the power of the Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The power of that, now we got two things that God said, or the Word said, it's power. One is the preaching of the cross, and the other is Spirit. They seem different. It's the same point.
But is not the power of the Spirit manifest in all kinds of stuff, and given without repentance, and people misuse it?
But it's not, again, power of God.
Oh, I understand.
Well, that's the power that's being used. I mean, when the power of God is the power that is direct. Again, all power comes from God, but the power of God is the power that's directed in that is in the flow of the exact direction.
Yeah, it is God on the other side of the cross. Through the cross, it is God. On this side of the cross, it's the power that is placed in the world by the Spirit, but is being grasped by soul power believers and using the power of that Spirit to their own ends, as opposed to abandonment of self that God Himself might manifest the power.
This is what we've just said tonight is holy remedial Holy Spirit. Okay.
Holy Spirit for them, right?
You were talking about the battles. You know, I guess I don't understand something. I mean, if there's nothing you can do, by that I don't mean righteous acts or whatever. There are no such thing. But if there's nothing you can do, where does the battle come in? I mean,
it says we war not against flesh and blood,
but it's in the Spirit,
but against spiritual wickedness in high places.
So is all the wickedness in our mind?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's where the high place is. It's the place of false worship. We got to remember that every person, the human organism is structured to be religious. And everyone is equally religious. No matter whether they're atheists or Buddhists or Islams or Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anything, all vessels are equally religious. They're all worshiping, they're all paying tithes, they're all praying 24 hours a day. They're all doing all of those things that are, and they're all making the offerings and the sacrifices, but they're not offering and sacrificing to Jehovah. The only way that the sacrifice can be made and the offering and the tithes and the prayer can be to the singular one God is that all of the high places, and the high places in the Old Testament are the places of false worship. They all have to be destroyed.
And that's not something we do. No. God does.
No, we don't do it. No, your warfare is complete. They are destroyed the moment you see through them. There's no, and that, and again, they are destroyed not by doing anything. They're destroyed by seeing.
When you correctly perceive the position of the, it is finished, then they don't have any
power. Yeah, because that's the main temptation, is your mind telling you something's wrong.
Right.
Or you need to do something to correct
it. But it's an ongoing process.
Yeah, but
in the temporal range.
Right, and the but
where we are today.
Right, but your continual response to that process is I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet I, not I, et cetera, but I live by the faith of the Son of God.
We actually are to be in heavenly places with Christ.
And that's,
you know, we keep returning to that place.
Right. Through all our little trials. Okay, now I want to tell you some things about the Holy Spirit. Some of you have heard, some of you may not have heard. First of all, the Holy Spirit can never be kept. He's not a gigolo. Huh? So even if you have the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit, the moment you try to keep the Holy Spirit, you'll pollute him. Because he's powerless.
You say the Holy Spirit's powerless, you mean powerless to defend himself.
Right. He'll never defend himself. He'll never exert his own position. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin.
I'm having trouble with this point of the Spirit being given, and you say it can't be kept, and yet it seems that many do apprehend the Spirit and then use it to their own means, which, and it is.
What I'm talking about here, all these things can be counterfeited. I'm talking about either being in the flow or being somewhere else. I'm talking about either being in the perfect will of God or being somewhere else. I'm talking about shortening the process by obedience. I can look around and I can give you 45 examples of people that have kept the Holy Spirit and are doing pretty good with him. But by what standard? The only standard I'm interested in is the purpose and plan and will of God. I don't give a flip what anybody else is doing with them. Oh, I'm talking about the singular act of what God intends.
Okay.
So the Holy Spirit cannot be kept. The Holy Spirit's activity in your life is never dependent on external circumstances. In other words, it's not dependent in a position where, all right, brethren, it's time for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Or, all right, now, brethren, it's time for you to speak in tongues. All right, now, brethren, it's time for you to... The Holy Spirit can never be liturgized.
Okay? So it's not a trained animal act.
He's not a trained animal act.
Not spiritually merchandised.
The other thing is, and this is a biggie, the Holy Spirit will never, ever put your eyes on yourself.
The Holy Spirit doesn't do that.
Doesn't do that.
That's not convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's not the effect of the Holy Spirit.
The effect of the Holy Spirit is put your eyes on Jesus.
Okay, so then that which puts your eyes on yourself is always and ever the accuser. It's never that which brings guilt.
It's the accuser.
It's not the Holy Spirit.
It's the accuser.
It never puts guilt.
Never brings guilt.
So that would be joy, huh?
So, you know, of sin and of righteousness and judgment doesn't bring
bad feelings.
It either brings godly repentance or
It brings you repentance not to be repented of. It brings repentance without regret.
So how does the world view? How do I view when I, you know, if I'm not receiving that, or how does anybody else?
The moment you feel guilt, the moment you feel guilt and think, "Oh my God, I should do this and I have to change this," what I'm saying to you is, you can never blame that on the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so they're the same side. I mean, the different sides of the same coin, though. I mean, it's how it's received. It's just two different things.
No, it's two different, totally different things. Okay. One's Satan, the other's the Holy Spirit. Satan will always put your eyes on yourself. He'll always tell you should feel guilty. He'll always tell you should be different. He will always accuse you in 10 billion ways, and he'll do it very religiously.
That's
real
religious. This is a good
point. Yeah, it's a biggie. I would hear that of sin and righteousness and judgment and pattern ways always tell you that it's, you know, that it's the same thing as guilt.
No. It's totally different.
This rings the bell of the definition of Antichrist, the one who comes in the name of Christ, which is just what our mind does, coming as the Holy One. And we believe that holy imposter. And instead of receiving joy from the conviction, we get guilty, we get depressed, we get every other thing that the lie leads us into.
Well, he will always accuse you. And he'll accuse you as long as you give him ground.
I've got a Holy Spirit question.
That's where you stand.
I believe, therefore I speak. But yet, desire that you may prophesy and all that kind of stuff, it's like it's a gift. And can you... Were people laid hands on for the gift of prophecy?
Mm-hmm. For all gifts.
And what is the difference between prophecy and I believe, therefore I speak?
Prophecy has nothing to do with belief. Prophecy means just bubbling. I mean, everybody in the world should prophesy. It doesn't have anything to do with what your belief system
is. But it's just desire that you might, like you would
normally.
Means
that you take the covering off.
Yeah. But is that something that would be prayed for, like, you know, that would be laid on hands to be prayed for?
Sure. Anything is. Because it's the laying out of hands is two-dimensional. One, we'll get that in big time in Leviticus. The laying out of hands is, it's a, how can I say this?
It's like agreement, isn't it?
No, it doesn't do any good for... You know, it doesn't do any good for two dummies can agree all night. It doesn't make any difference.
We're agreeing on the truth.
No, agreeing, laying out of hands in the eyes always has to. It's putting yourself in underneath the fountain. I mean, the one out of whom's because he believes out of his belly is flowing rivers of living water. The one that desires it. Mm-hmm. Wants to get in the fountain.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but I mean, if two of you aren't in the fountain, then you can lay hands on yourself all night. All you have is
your mind.
What?
Get
okay.
I'm
going to
know who the Holy Spirit is. I mean,
who's his
master? No. What are the, you know, we talk about
what are his dimensions?
Defenseless. Or whatever. Okay, I'm having problems with the bounds of his habitation, and why is he defenseless? And the idea, you know, God is all and in all, and
he's defenseless because
bounding himself. And
He's defenseless because the bounds of his habitation are time. The reason the bounds of his habitation are time. The bounds of his habitation are time. But he moves back and forth in time, so therefore it's in that space. He's defenseless because as God spoke the world into existence, he was totally giving. And the fruit, the difference between the point in time between the Father and what was given, that act produces the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can never do anything but give of himself. And in because the Holy Spirit's being defenseless is the same. Every believer is supposed to be defenseless.
So that's why Jesus could have, at that moment, taken the Holy Spirit and used it for...
Amen.
He could have done everything.
Amen.
He could have been anybody. He could have been the greatest person that ever lived.
Amen.
Because of that.
Because he had all power
God and man.
From that point. So does he, I mean, people that call themselves Christians and they do all the powerful, you know, the power gifts they call them, with the Holy Spirit in the same position. I mean, that's no big thing. But that's not what God wants.
This is the dimension in which the godly equivalent of spiritual possession. It's why he doesn't cause little girls to pee on the carpet and turn their head all the way around. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't overpower.
He's not well.
I thought that was a very good
analogy. Your hands all around.
The Holy Spirit doesn't overpower us.
Yeah.
Right. The Holy Spirit is always born or always produces the fruit in the position of the weakest arena. I mean, He will never, like obviously, Christ could have been born in the inner con in Paris, you know, or the Ritz or someplace. But he was born in this dumb little poor city in a dumb little cave with
donkeys
and cows and on the straw, and it's smelly, and there was cow dung and stuff all over the place. I mean, he could have been born any place, any time, but he was born at the point of following the ultimate weakness. Because the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever resisted. Or at any moment there was resistance, he moved. That's why Mary was chosen. Not because of the Catholic theology of her righteousness. That's bullshit. Mary was chosen because she was a ewe lamb without guile, in the context of, I mean, she was just sort of there. She was a child. She was 13 years old. She was a neat little girl. Okay.
I think defenseless is key, because if the Holy Spirit, if that weren't part of the Holy Spirit, then there's no way he could reveal Christ. He can't.
Otherwise, he'd be running around revealing himself.
He can't bruise a reed or raise his voice in the street. I mean, it's against the rules.
Well, and he always confirms the word, the Torah, the written word. Now, that's why, you know, that's the only reason I've spent all these years studying that little book. It's because I'm easily deceived. I'm not as easily deceived now as I used to be. But because of the grace of God, God has given us a book. And in that book, it reveals not how-tos and shoulds and ought-tos and all that, but it reveals a pattern, an architect's model of that which is perfect. And so we look in that book and we see the perfection of Christ, and therefore the Holy Spirit can never violate that. Okay?
I kind of heard in me, he not only never violates it, but it's he manifests that with joy. It's,
amen.
It's just it's his delight to make it known.
Amen. Now here's a biggie. The Holy Spirit will never ever violate your will.
We wish he would, though, don't we?
Mm-hmm. We wished he'd take control, but he never will. No.
Because we wouldn't have to be weak?
Right.
Because what would you say?
Because we wouldn't have to be
weak. We wouldn't have to have purposed weakness.
Because then he'd be doing it after our understanding.
Right. But just think of, if for any of those who have been in charismatic meetings, I mean, all he does is violate their will. They're slain in the spirit. Okay.
What is that?
What? You don't want to know.
Yes, I do. I really do.
Have you ever been?
You want to know. I'm not going to tell. I want to hear what it is first.
Well, it's a spiritual shot of heroin. I mean, it's ODing on heroin or ODing on a sexual orgy or.
Is it evil?
Well, it's no more evil than anything else is. Everything. I mean,
I see what you're saying.
It's just something, you know. It's just.
Are you asking about what power? But yeah. What agency it's done?
Well, it's all power in heaven and earth is God.
I know that.
Okay. The question is, does it edify?
Yeah.
No.
But it packs him in on Sunday morning.
But it packs him in on Sunday morning. Because it's dramatic. I can do it.
What is the purpose of it?
There's no purpose except for attraction.
That's period. That's it. Well,
eagle.
I always heard, you know, the justification really for that in the scripture was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers rushed in and it said they all fell to the ground. That's what I always heard, that they
study
fell
that scripture
under the power
sometime.
Of, huh?
Study that scripture sometime.
I'm not saying that it is.
I know. I've heard it too. Because when I, you know, whenever I'd see it, when I'd go to meetings, and it's been done while I was on the stage. When I was speaking, you know, and it was one of these meeting things, and then people would come up there and do it. And I, you know, it really bothered me.
So they do that to you. That sounds terrible when I said that, but.
The Holy Spirit also is never wrong. That's a biggie.
It's kind of like saying God is never wrong.
No, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, I mean, because how many of you have had words of prophecy or words of wisdom? When I was on the radio, yeah, right. When I was on the radio, I mean, there were a whole lot of kooks that listened to me every night.
Still is. They've got the numbers.
Yeah, but a whole lot of them would have words of wisdom or prophecies or something for me, you know, from their church or whatever. Yeah. And a lot of them had to do with God revealed to me in my prayer closet that you and I were going to get married.
Oh, gosh.
I've heard that before.
Gary used it.
Yeah.
Gary used it, yeah.
He's in my honey.
I've heard about divorce. It worked.
Yeah. But my point is, the Holy Spirit isn't wrong. And that's a test. When we get to Deuteronomy, we'll find out a whole lot about that. He always produces a desire for repentance. But not repentance like you've been taught repentance and like your mind thinks repentance. Repentance always means in your mind penance.
Penance.
Doing penance.
Hair shirts.
Can you think of it like inspiration for walking in where you can't do it, but.
Don't get religious on me.
I'm just trying to think.
Okay, the only thing that he produced, what the desire for repentance is the desire to abandon self. It's like, I'm not going to think about this anymore. This is God's stuff.
That's what you're supposed to do.
That's repentance. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. This is dumb. I've spent all these years trying to figure this out, and this is dumb. That's what the Holy Spirit says. This is dumb. I don't want to do this anymore. So you say, you turn from self. That's the abandonment of self.
That's hard.
Oddly similar to what some of the religious world says, which is
tell yourself that you don't want that anymore. You know, suppress. Rather than I don't want to think about that anymore, I shouldn't think about that anymore.
I shouldn't think it's beautiful.
Well, always, the Holy Spirit always reveals Christ, never you. And so he'll never let you take the name of the Lord in vain. He'll never let you start the Oleanthe Evangelistic Association, or let me start it, or the Gary Buckner Chapel in the Wilderness.
No, this would be Gary Buckner's Gymnast for Christ.
Jan Kudler, do it yourself.
Judas for Jesus.
Okay, are there, you know, I was thinking about the idea of the title, the Holy Spirit, and holy meaning set apart. Then, you know, are there other spirits? And, you know, it's like somehow that when that's polluted, it's another spirit or something. What's the deal with that?
Yeah, there's other spirits in heaven.
You know, there's a Holy Spirit is obviously.
Do they have any cousins?
You
send out those spirits
set apart,
in the world.
You know, by God to do something.
Well, the Holy it's not. It's God's. I mean, we could say Holy Spirit or Holy. It's like saying Holy God.
Holy Ghost.
It's God's Spirit whose function is to produce holiness. Right, and it's the—I mean, that's the function. I mean, that's his office.
Mm-hmm. And what was Christ, Jesus' office? Was it to do the way? Or
his office was to complete holiness.
And then, what does the Holy Spirit do to?
He completes that holiness in you.
Revelation of Christ.
Right.
Is it the thought, the word, and the action?
Right. It's that we be sanctified fully in spirit, body, and soul.
Kind of like there was a disease running around the world, and Jesus exerts the vaccine, and the Holy Spirit spreads it.
Right.
The Holy Spirit would have to be alive, though, for like Christ perfected the way. He perfected holiness, so that the Holy Spirit would have to be a person to do that again in some way. I don't understand.
No, I know. Okay, first of all, there's not two different. There's not the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
There's the Holy Spirit.
But the Spirit of the Lamb.
Yeah, it's not, no.
Spirit of the Lamb.
Well, is there a spirit of Christ that is used in some of these other offbeat religions of the age where they use the spirit of Christ?
I think
there's two things that are going on in the world with regard to these questions. One is the latent power of the soul, and that's when genetically, if you study Adam, as we have in this body, and studied what he was capable of in terms of psychokinesis, teleportation, all the other kinds of things that were the latent power of Adam, then those things are cursed. They're not to be used. They're to be emptied. Because they were all there in Christ, and he never used them. And they're all here in us, and they never used them. Now, the one hallmark of the latent power of the soul is that it's generated in group think. So much of the stuff that's done in the name of religion, that's done in mass, is simply that, the latent power of the soul. And it's a lot of times it's blamed on the Holy Spirit. Okay? Another thing that's happening is that there's a whole arena of reality that exists in the realm of space without regard to time. And it's, you know, there's all kinds of theories about what this reality is, and I happen to believe that they are the fallen angels of Genesis, the giant, the spirits of the giant, you know, et cetera, that we've all talked about. They ate both of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and of the tree of life, and they were spiritualized. They're locked into this pit. The pit, from eternity standpoint, is just space without regard to time. They can move back and forth in time because they're not subject to time.
And they manifest themselves at various times.
Right. They manifest themselves in time and space by one singular act, your belief system. Right. And that's why in animistic societies all over the world, animistic meaning they that believe in many spirits and spirit, right, then by their belief system, this spiritual power is manifest. Sometimes that's done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is just doing one thing. I mean, everything else that's being done with them, either is one of three things. Either some man is misusing it, it's either the latent power of the soul, or it's this other spiritual realm that requires a belief system for entrance into it. But I don't care about all that stuff. Just like I don't care about all the false prophets, and I don't care about all the false stuff, and this and that. I care about the one singular thing that God is doing. Now, that's why I'm not going to sit here and teach you about demonology. That has absolutely no power in your life. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time teaching you about Satan, because he didn't have any authority over you anymore. I do spend a great deal of time teaching you about the sons of Satan, which are you, that your mind might be renewed, that you would see the necessity of picking up the cross, and that you would go through the process so that we'd be in this one flow. Now, all of these powers are all from one source. They're all from God. But some of them, it's like a great river that we said the other night. It's a great river, and it starts out very wide, all power from God. And every step along the river bank, there's tributaries that are coming off. There are things that are trying to remove. And as we get near the end of time, that great river is now very narrow. And that's all that's left from the original purpose of power down to now. And everything in time and space has been trying to pull off that power. But God is God's only cares about that end.
Given what you've just said about Satan and demons and all that stuff, and eddies and side currents, this question is framed within the mainstream.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, someplace it says about God, "To the froward thou wilt show
thyself." Show thyself froward.
Whatever. And I read that, and I think it means that what you need to see is what you'll see. What's necessary is what happens. Is that true about the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
That to the froward, the Holy Spirit may show himself?
Look, let's stop a minute. There's not been a man in the whole history of the human race except Jesus who ever knew a damn thing about God. He was just sort of some,
No,
anything that we know about God came from the Holy Spirit.
He revealed himself to others.
Who?
God.
When?
God. Well, in times past, he revealed himself before Jesus.
Who? To whom?
In Hebrews.
In many separate ways, in many separate revelations, God has revealed a portion of the truth to many separate people.
Thank you.
He's revealed a portion.
Right.
It's been a big elephant, and there's been all kinds of little holes in that. They grab a foot, and God looks like a foot, and then they grab a tail,
and God looks
like a tail.
Okay, Ollie.
But now he's taken the wall down. Now we see the fullness of the Godhead manifested bodily in the Son. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to reveal that Son.
The thing that Harry said revealed something. It's like, to the froward, he'll show himself froward because you image God after yourself.
Right.
And if you're a certain way, you assume that God is going to be that way too.
Amen.
I mean, we make God in our own.
Paul said that I become all things to all men.
Okay.
Hmm. Oh, yeah, whose perception was that? Yeah, even when you said that, I thought, I become all things to all men. I wondered just whose perception. I think, yeah, Paul wasn't trying. Yeah, he wasn't. He wasn't trying to become all things to all men. I guess all men
perceived him differently.
You know, and he was a reprobate to some. He was a power of God.
That's the first time I've heard that way.
So he didn't.
I've always heard it as he.
Yeah, I'd always thought about that. You know, like that's just like. Yeah, starting a different program for somebody, you know, you go down and you have a heavy
metal ministry
group.
To the Jews.
You have a gymnast program to the gymnasts. And
a heavy metal group to the heavy metal people. Yeah that's becoming all things to all men.
And you're really...
No, that's not becoming all things. That's not becoming all things.
No,
But that's what we think it is, and that's what many...
That's what we're trying to do. And I've often justified that...
I haven't tried to do
my,
that.
With my...
Well, actually, I have. I become nice to some of you.
When? So that you might win our souls.
Right.
I think a lot of times that's an excuse even in us to maintain a certain identity. To maintain our idolatry, you know, like we have an image of ourselves and, you know, and so we can fit in with a certain group. We'll maintain that and you know, we don't say I'm becoming all things to all men, but we know that without that we wouldn't fit in. So it's worthwhile keeping it for that.
Man, you just messed up my plans.
Well, you know that old fool is dead.
Well, just forge ahead and I'll take that part out.
It's time to.
Adjourn.
Everybody can leave. The microphones are still here. Just
five more minutes. It's a long time.
No, I'm not to do what I want to do. We have to read the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel.
How does that fit in?
Oh, it's on the board.
This is so that we can get our readings done.
Right, so we can get kid caught up on our readings.
Why don't you just read it then?
There's only 27 verses. Take it, big guy.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.